They all fit together. It takes them all to be the Word of God. And we need to be able to put them together in our lives. I guess if we would put a title to my thoughts this morning, it's the Kingdom of Heaven. And to get us started on that, I would like to turn to where the New Testament started. I think it's in the second chapter of Matthew. Of course, the first chapter pretty much laid out the genealogies of the house of Israel. But in the third chapter, it says, in the days of John the Baptist, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John in his had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and coming to his baptism, he said to them, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The word here says it is the words of Isaiah, but I can only find that in the book of Malachi. And so I would like to turn to that right now, the third chapter of Malachi, starting. My readings may be kind of long, but you know, we had a brother, Brother Tom Maley, several years ago, warned us, I guess, doing what he called fragging, just picking out a scripture here and a scripture there. It's kind of important to know the context of which these scriptures are written, because sometimes they give them a real good meaning. But starting with the beginning of the third chapter of Malachi in the first verse. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom she seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom he delighted in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The messenger to prepare the way of the Lord was John. But the messenger of the covenant was Christ. Because John also said that he who cometh after me is greater than I. For John said, I will baptize with water, but he that come after me will baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. But I want to go on because I think there's some things here that are kind of important to the meaning of the messenger of the covenant. But behold, but who may be able to abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. He shall set as a refiner a purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and it shall offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord in the days of old and in former years. And I'll come near unto you as a swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against false swearers, against those who oppress the hireling in their wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, my son, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept him. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will ye rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you shall not be able to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vines cast their fruit before their time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. He not only, in Malachi, not only, and he, by the way, he was the last prophet that prophesied before the coming of Christ. Nephi, in his writing, said that there was many prophets in that day. The prophesying into the house of Israel that they had gone astray and that God was going to bring judgment upon them if they did not repent. But we don't have all those prophets' names and the words what they said. But it was at this time that God brought Lehi and Nephi out of the land of Israel and brought them to this land and established them upon this land. And for that reason, we have the Book of Mormon. Why did he bring them here? So that they could keep the commandments of God. He brought them here because the people in Jerusalem at that time, as Malachi said, had refused to walk in the ways of God. And he brought them here upon this land and given this land where they could keep the laws and serve their God as he commanded them. I want to go now to Luke. Again, the first chapter. 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent unto the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. An angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored with the Lord. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled in his saying and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. An angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I read that to show you the prophecy that concerned, that brought Jesus into this world. And it says that his kingdom would have no end. Later on in his writings, he told the apostles, well, he started out asking them, who do men say that I am? And he says, well, let's say you're John the Baptist, or one of the prophets, or Isaiah, or one of the other prophets. But Christ said, who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was Christ's response? Blessed thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this fact I will build my church, and the devil shall not prevail against it. He built his gospel on the very fact that Jesus was the Son of God. Today, the worldwide, that pretty much denied in many places. But we know it's true. Why do we know it's true? Well, the Bible tells us so. The Book of Mormon tells us so. But we have a sure witness of ourselves. For we have seen and we have experienced and felt the power of God in our midst, in our own lives. We have experienced the difference between living in the commandments of God and the things of the world. We're told in Revelation to come out of the world and be not made partakers of their evil deeds, so that they would not be partakers of their plagues. And as I read there in Malachi, those things that it said, the house of Israel had done, and they were being rebuked for it. Remember, I read there in Matthew, he said, I'll go back and read it again just to make sure that repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find those same words in the Book of Mormon by Alma. Fifth chapter. Seventeenth verse, and this happened in 83 B.C. Starting with 17. Behold, the Spirit has said this much unto me, saying, cry unto his people, saying, repent ye, repent ye, prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin prepared from a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth his Son, even the Son of God. He shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of all kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled which saith, he shall take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people. And he will take upon him the death, that he may loose the bands of death for which bind his people. He will take upon him their infirmities, and his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of the people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to their power and of his deliverance. Now behold, this is a testimony which is in me. Alma was given this information, that he might pass it on to his people in his day. But he said, the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. 82 years before Christ was born. Malachi, in his prophecy, was about 600 years before Christ. And he said the same thing. Also in Helaman, the book of Helaman, second chapter, 95th verse, and this was in 30 BC. I might give you a little background to what was taking place at this time. Nephi and Lehi, not the ones that came here in 600 BC, but the sons of Helaman, about 30 BC. They were named after Nephi and Lehi for a very special purpose. And they had gone about preaching to their people, trying to convert them before the days of Christ. And they were taken prisoner. And at this particular time, their captors had come to them with intentions to put them to death. And so I'm going to start a little bit before that. I'm talking about 86. And Nephi and Lehi were, no, go back before that. It came to pass Nephi and Lehi were circled about with fire, even so much that they durst not lay their hands upon them, for fear that they should be burned. Nevertheless, Nephi and Lehi were not burned, and they were standing in the midst of fire, and they were not burned. And then when they saw that they were encircled about with the pillar of fire, and it burned them not, their hearts did take courage. For they saw that the Lamanites durst not lay their hands upon them, neither durst they come near unto them, but stood as if they were struck dumb with amazement. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did stand forth and begin to speak unto them, saying, Fear not, behold, it is God that has shown unto you this marvelous thing, in which is shown unto you that ye may not lay your hands upon us to slay us. And behold, when they had said these words, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prison did shake as if they were about to tumble to the earth. But behold, they did not fall. And behold, they were in prison, where the Lamanites Nephite, who were Nephites, were dissenters. And it came to pass that they were overshadowed with a cloud of darkness, and an awful solemn fear came upon them. It came to pass that there came a voice, as if it were above the cloud and the darkness, saying, Repent ye, repent ye, and seek no more to destroy my servants whom I have sent unto you to declare good tidings. It came to pass when they heard the voice, that behold, it was not a voice of thunder, neither was it a voice of tumultuous noise, but behold, it was a still voice, perfect mildness. It had been a whisper, and it did pierce even their very souls. And notwithstanding the mildness of the voice, behold, the earth shook exceedingly, and the walls of the prison trembled again, and as if it were about to tumble the earth. And behold, the cloud of darkness, which had overshadowed them, did not disperse. And behold, the voice came again, saying, Repent ye, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And seek no more to destroy my servants. It came to pass that the earth shook again, and the walls trembled, and also the third time the voice spake unto them in marvelous words which cannot be uttered by man, and the walls did tremble again, and the earth shook as if it were about to divide asunder. And it came to pass that Lamanites could not flee because of the cloud of darkness which did overshadow them, and also they were immovable because of the fear which came upon them. Now there was one among them who was a Nephite by birth, who had once belonged to the church of God, but had descended from them. It came past that he turned about him, and behold, he saw the cloud of darkness, the faces of Nephi and Lehi, and behold, they did shine exceedingly, even as the face of angels. And behold, that they lift up their eyes to heaven, and they were in the attitude of talking, lifting up their voices, to some being whom they beheld. And it came to pass that this man did cry unto the multitude that they might turn and see, look. And behold, there was power given unto them that they did turn and look, and they did behold the face of Nephi and Lehi. And they said unto the man, Behold, what doth all these things mean? and who is it with whom these men do converse? And the man's name was Aminadab. And Aminadab said unto them, they do converse with the angels of God. And it came to pass that the Lamanites said unto him, what will we do? Shall we do this, that this cloud of darkness may be removed from overshadowing us? And Aminadab said unto them, ye must repent, cry unto the voice, even until you shall have faith in Christ, who has taught you by Alma and by Amulek and by Zedra. And when you shall do this, the cloud of darkness shall be removed from overshadowing you. It came to pass that they all did begin to cry again at the voice, and did look and the voice of him who had shook the earth, and they did cry even until the cloud of darkness dispersed. It came to pass that when they cast their eyes about, they saw the cloud of darkness was dispersed from the overshadowing them, and behold, they saw that they were encircled about, yea, even every soul, by a pillar of fire. And now Nephi and Lehi were in the midst of them, yea, they were encircled about, and they were as if the midst of the flaming fire, yet did not burn them. Neither did it take hold upon the walls of the prison that they were filled with, that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. For behold, the Holy Spirit of God did come down from heaven, and did enter into their hearts, and they were filled with fire, with fire, as if with fire, and did speak with marvelous words. The whole story is a marvelous story, telling us of the power of God and the importance of the necessity that we keep the commandments of God and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I find something else here that's important to me. This fire that protected Nephi and Lehi did not burn them, but it looked as if it would, and it protected them. We find back in 2 Nephi, I believe it is, that in our day, you and I, you're talking to us, that we need not fear because of the things that's going on around us. When our temptations get real great and terrible, when the house of Israel goes through this land like a lion among sheep, if I might say so, that we need not fear because God will not allow the wicked to destroy the righteous, even if he must protect them by fire. This tells you how it's done. God can use fire to protect his people. I'm not predicting or prophesying just how what's going to happen, but I know what can happen. And so I admonish us, do not fear, only if it would help us to repent of our sins, as we're told here, and call upon that God Jesus Christ for the strength and the courage to protect, to help us to walk in his paths. I want to go on now. In Matthew 13, and 44th verse. You know, Christ gave a lot of parables in his time, and this is one of them. Again, the kingdom of heaven. Turn two pages at once. Is likened to a treasure hid in the field, the which, when a man hath found it, hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that is cast into the sea, and it gathereth in of every kind. When it shall fall, was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast him into the furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We find here something that might cause us a little bit of trouble to think. We oftentimes think of the house of the kingdom of heaven as that time in the new heaven and the new earth. But these men prophesied just before Christ came. Suddenly the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And Christ said he would build his church upon the fact that he was the Son of God. We will go to Daniel. Well, before I do that, I want to go ahead and comment some more about the church that Christ set up. He called his 12 apostles. He taught them. He also called 70 others that they went forth and taught in his day. And he gave us the gospel throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The gospel that we're to live by. He didn't say it's maybe. He said this is the gospel. This is the commandments of God. And one time we all know that he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the world? And he said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourself. And upon these two commandments, all the other commandments hang. If we do not put those first two commandments in our lives, in all we might do, think, or say, no matter how much we might think we do good or have charity, if we do not put the love of God and Christ within it, it's vain. It's vain. Christ is our King. He is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he is going to be the King in the eternal world also. But we're living in that day. In Daniel, the second chapter of Daniel, I hope you never get tired of me speaking of this one because it means a lot to me, and I hope it means as much to you. In the days of Daniel, about 600 years before Christ, when he was carried captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, was able to interpret a dream for that king. He did find some favor with Nebuchadnezzar, but this was one of the things that brought him favor. The king had a great dream, but he couldn't remember what it was. But it troubled him. And he called all of his wise men and his soothsayers in, and he said, I've had this dream now, and I'm troubled by it. Tell me what it is. And of course, the natural thing is, well, you tell us a dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And he said, that's the problem. I don't know what it was. I can't remember it, but it troubles me. And so he got real angry, and he was going to kill all his wise men and soothsayers. But one of them said, there's one man here among the Jews that I think he can tell you the dream. And so they referred him to Daniel. And Daniel says, yes, O king, the God of heaven can tell you what it means, but give me a little time. And he came back, and on the 31st verse, it said, this is what the king has saw. O king, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image was the brightness, was the excellence, stood before thee, and in the form of it was terrible. This image head was of gold, fine gold, and his breast and his arms and silver, and his belly were the brass. Let's see. I think I missed something. His image's head was gold, and his breast and his arms was of silver, and his belly and his thighs were brass, and his legs and his iron, and his feet of iron, and his feet were of iron and parched clay. And thou sawest still that a stone was cut out of the mountain, was cut out without hands, and smote the image in his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain filled the whole earth. Now I want you to remember that phrase right there. And the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And this is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretations before the king. O king, thou art the king of kings, the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom of power and the strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts in the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and thou hast made thee ruler over them all, and thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, another kingdom of brass. And after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another kingdom, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear and rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall stand as iron, and for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdue all things, and as the iron breaketh in all pieces, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And for thou saw that the feet and the toes were part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdoms be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest that iron is mixed with clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. For ever as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, and the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. This, I forget just the exact date of this, but it was around 700 B.C. That brings us down to our day. We know, I read it to you, where Christ was setting up his kingdom, and I said that it would endure forever, and the devil would not be able to prevail against it. But Revelation tells us in the 12th chapter that the church would go into the wilderness. And Paul, in several places, said that it would not be left, that Christ would not return until after the great tribulation, and the church would fall away. We know that this Church of Christ was established on April 6, 1830. I didn't mean to say it established, because if you notice the sign out there, it says it was restored on April 6, 1830. It was not established. It was not organized. It was restored. And it just so happened that it just fit this prophecy of Daniel. It didn't say it was a full-grown mountain. It says a stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it rolled forth. My point is that we were a small people, but God has chosen this church to carry the gospel into the world. A task that's enormous, far beyond our ability. And yet we're doing a marvelous work, part of it, in spite of ourselves. Joseph Smith did not know when he organized the church, restored the church in April 6, 1830, that it was fulfilling this prophecy of Daniel. But God knew. He did it on purpose. And we know what happened to that church. It broke in pieces, at least 5 or 6 pieces, and now it's even more than that. Somewhere. And I'm convinced that this is it here. God has preserved a people who will be able to carry that gospel on, and it'll grow into a mountain and accomplish the task that he said would be done. It's the most important thing in our lives. I read you the fact that it was to be like a pearl, a great price, that a wise man or a merchant man would buy it and sell all he had just to get that pearl. And so we cannot say this too much. It's too great. I cannot come out of the world like this. We have got to say, "Thy will be done." And I pray, God, that God will bless us each. And I see my time is gone, and I promised I would not keep you over time. But I pray God will bless us each with the courage and the strength to put off the things of the world. I know that we have to live in the world. And Christ said the same thing about his own apostles when he drove them here upon this in Jerusalem. He said, "I did not take him out of the world, but I kept the world from them." And so he will give us the courage and ability, though we might have to go in the daily walk of life and workplace, mingle with the world, but we cannot partake with them the things of the world. And I don't think I need to tell you that the joy that is ours is beyond anything that this world can give us. It has no comparison. And when we try to partake of the joys of the world, it steals the joy of the gospel from our lives. It's a very cunning thing. Satan is very cunning. And he can make us think we're having joy when we really are not. And I hope I'm not patting myself on the back, but because I know I'm a very, poor example. But I was accused many times in my life of not having any fun in my life. But they will never know. God has given me 90 years of joy. And I want to share it with each of you as you have shared your life with mine. May God bless us each and help us to walk in the joy of the kingdom of heaven until it grows into that mountain that will subdue all the earth. God bless you.